To the Lord.
Be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office, the called and ordained servant of the Word, announce to you the grace of God, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble,
and he delivered them from their distress.
He made the storm be still,
and the waves of the sea were hushed.
Then they were glad that the waters were quiet,
and he brought them to their desired haven.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love,
for his wondrous works to the children of men.
Let them extol him in the congregation of the people,
and praise him in the assembly of the elders.
Almighty God, in your mercy, guide the course of this world so that your church may be joyful in their service to you in godly peace and quietness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Job, the 38th chapter. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
If it had not been the Lord who was on our side,
let Israel now say.
If it had not been the Lord who was on our side,
when people rose up against us,
then they would have swallowed us up alive.
When their anger was kindled against us,
then the flood would have swept us away. Then over us would have gone
the raging waters.
Blessed be the Lord,
who has not given us as prey to their teeth.
We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers.
The snare is broken, and we have escaped.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
Glory
be to the Father, and to the Son, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the sixth chapter. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Having now heard the word of God, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things. One side.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration in this sermon is the gospel text that we've just heard. You may be seated. The day had begun beside the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee. And Mark writes, there was a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, each parable being an illustration of what the kingdom of heaven was like. After he dismissed the crowds, his disciples then asked him, "Tell us the meaning of these parables," because they didn't get it. So he took them aside and he explained. Then we read, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat." So all day long he had been speaking in parables and explaining the parables. And parables are all well and good, but they're like lessons in a classroom that want to teach you how things work without actually working them. Finally, eventually, it's got to be time to get your hands on what the parables have been all about. Finally, it came time for a field trip, so that the disciples might actually see how this kingdom of God does work, and most importantly, that it does, and even more importantly, who the king of this kingdom really is. And so back they go to that boat that they had been watching as he taught the crowd from. He said, "Let us go to the other side." And them, being experienced sailors as they were, said, "Hop in, we know the way." Being the experienced sailors that they were, it's always nice when the Lord asks you to do something for him that you happen to know how to do, and how to do it well. And as every experienced sailor knows, chances are that for the most part, sailing in the evening is sure to bring the calmest time to sail. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So maybe it wasn't the storm of the century, but when the waves are breaking into your boat, it might as well be. When the waves are breaking into your boat, it really doesn't matter that there have been worse storms on record. I never have understood why people, myself included, think that it's comforting to tell somebody who is in the midst of a crisis that it could be worse. I think that's really just our way of saying, "Real shame, buddy, that you're in this fix, but I have no intention of getting into your boat and sinking with you." So maybe you've never been on a sinking ship, or maybe you have, or just maybe we're all on a sinking ship because we are all perishing. He, however, was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So whenever the ancient pagans faced a crisis, they always figured it was because the gods were asleep. The gods are in control of the natural elements, but when the gods took a nap, nature got out of control. Kind of like a 2-year-old left on his own for too long. Nothing good ever comes of that. So an awful lot of pagan religion was all about, how do you wake a sleeping god? You do a rain dance to wake the rain god. You do a war dance to wake the war god. You engage a prostitute to wake the god of fertility. And the louder and the more outlandish the ritual, the more chance you have of waking the sleeping god. We have our own ways of trying to get a sleeping god to respond. My humble, quiet prayer behind locked doors in my room is not nearly as effective as a good prayer chain is. The more voices, the better, the greater chance of waking a sleeping God. We try to rouse a sleeping God to action by provoking his pride. We question his ability to be the God whom we created him to be. Don't you care if I'm unhappy? Don't you care if I'm unsuccessful? Don't you care that I'm being treated unfairly? Don't you care that I'm in pain? All of this is meant to rouse a sleeping God to rise up and defend his honor and to prove himself to us so that he might justify himself before us to be the God whom we created him to be. And if that doesn't get the action we're looking for, well, then we take our cue from the disciples and we go right for the bottom line, right to where he himself has promised to come through. Don't you care that we are perishing? And so here's the thing. Here's the really strange thing. This God loves to be provoked by us in just this way. Call upon me in the day of trouble, says the psalmist, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. So we all know what happens next. Jesus sits up, rubs his eyes, surveys the situation, and says, "Peace, be still." Kind of like you tell a barking dog to be quiet and go sit in the corner. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So maybe, no, not maybe, for sure, the psalmist was speaking about Jesus. When he prayed, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." He was talking about Jesus. When he said, as we just said, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Who knew that the psalmist knew Jesus? He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves for misbehaving, and then he rebukes his disciples for misbelieving, which always leads to mistrusting. And before we go wagging our finger at these disciples and say, "How could you?" let us be reminded of how often, when the waves were breaking into our boat, that we accused our Lord of sleeping and not caring if we perished. Don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we perish? Now just listen to the Lord's response. "For God so loved the world that he sent that one sleeping in the back of the boat because he has such utter and complete trust in his Father to take care of him, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. Why are you still so afraid? Have you no faith?" And so now the sea is calm. The sea is calm, and yet an even more fearful storm breaks out over the hearts and the minds of these disciples. It was Sigmund Freud, the psychiatrist, who said that man invented God to help explain the unexplainable. When things move out of our control, Freud said, we need some way to account for the unaccountable, in order to find some reason behind it, some sense behind it, some peace for our soul. The unexplainable and the unaccountable are simply too scary for us to deal with. And so we invent God who is in control, and for the sake of our comfort and sense of security, we can turn to him. So let's just test Freud's theory. These experienced sailors are up against a raging sea that is beyond their control, and they are perishing. And Jesus says, peace, be still. And immediately the seas obey and there is a great calm. And the disciples rightly conclude that they are in the same boat with God. How do they react? We read, and they were filled with great fear, mega phobos. They are more afraid now than they were during the storm. The terror of the raging sea was nothing compared to the terror that they now felt. And they said to one another, who is this then that even wind and sea obey him? The Lord of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, was in their boat. And they realized it. We might think that this would just be what just what they had been hoping for and praying for. That their troubles were now over, that their crises is now gone. Because Jesus is in the boat with us. God was with them. Everything would be okay. Break out the champagne. Let's have a party. But instead, they're filled with great fear. So what's going on here? I think we need not psychoanalyze these men. We may simply listen to the diagnosis that Jesus pronounces. Have you still no faith? Do you still wonder if I care about you? Do you still think that I will let you perish? Do you still doubt that I have the power to save you? And so he shows them their no faith with a demonstration of his power to take care of them and deliver them from perishing. That is, he works on their no faith so that they might have no doubt. He does just what they ask him to do, and for some reason, this terrifies the disciples. Why is that? It is because they never really believed that he would. It is because they never really believed that he could. Or they believed that everything he said was good, and they believed that everything he taught was right, and they may have enjoyed his sermons and liked his clever illustrations and those wonderful parables. But they never really believed that he intended to get into their boat and to actually be their God. And when he did, it terrified them because he realized that this Jesus is just who he says that he is. That in him, all of the deity of the Godhead dwells bodily, and that this deity incarnate has gotten right into their boat and is doing his deity to them. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he was using that authority to save them. And he was willing to let them sail right into a storm in order to prove it to them, so that their no faith might become a great faith, even a living faith. It is much safer, less threatening, to keep God at a distance from you. We can go through all of the motions. We can come to church. We can read our Bible. We can memorize all of the right passages and yet never really believe that he intends to do his deity to me. It's a nice idea that Jesus forgives sins. There's nothing threatening in that at all. But it is at least a bit scary when Jesus speaks to us and says, I forgive you all of your sins. You mean he knows me that well? It is not very threatening to hear it said that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But it shouldn't be too surprising if we were to fall on our knees in fear and trembling when we hear him say, this is my body, take it and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take it and drink it. But that is just what he has done. Through holy baptism, God has gotten into your boat, into your life, into your very body, because he intends to save you from perishing. And the waves of baptism washed over your head, and as they did, you were drowned in that sea. And no, God was not sleeping. He was active and at work through the water, drowning you into the death of Christ, raising you up from the dead, even as Christ was raised, all so that you might walk in newness of life. This does not mean, so don't go home and say, the pastor said, no storms will ever come on my life if I live by faith. This does not mean that no storms will come upon us if you live by faith. They most certainly will. And at times it will seem to us as if Christ our Lord is asleep and doesn't care if we perish. Were he to ward off every storm before it breaks over us, we would never know how trustworthy and true he is. In fact, we would probably think that our calm and peaceful life was all due to our excellent living. But to walk in newness of life is to live by faith, trusting with the heart and the mind that the Lord is of all has gotten into my boat, into my life, into my flesh, and that all of the storms and all of the trouble that this world can bring into my life are all subject to his authority and obedient to his command, and that by these storms he turns our no faith into a living faith. It is in the storm that we learn that he is the King of the kingdom of God and the Lord over all, who speaks to the raging sea, saying, thus far shall you come and no farther. Here your proud waves shall halt. And to our raging fears, saying, peace, be still. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.
Thank you.
pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
In thanksgiving for his steadfast love and wondrous works to the children of men, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That in the favorable time and day of salvation ushered in by Christ's incarnation, the grace of God would be received by all, and that God would support his ministers and remove all obstacles from believing the word they preach. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gospel to endure with its blessings in every hardship, struggle, and suffering, and for the conviction that since we have Christ, we have everything, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Christian neighbors, that our Father would open wide our hearts to one another, for love that is genuine, speech that is truthful, and patience that is constant, and that he would enable us to commend ourselves in everything as those known by God's love, and therefore be unashamed to serve one another. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the safety and blessing of all who travel, especially the Gregory family, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all fathers, that they would lead and teach their households well, especially by God's word. For the Lord to be father to the fatherless, to those whose fathers have forsaken their responsibilities and those whose fathers are home with the Lord. For peace and comfort for those who long for fatherhood. For all Christian men, that they might lead lives of service, confessing their faith in word and deed. And for First Concern and CareNet, that their work would be proper to bless many fathers, mothers, and children. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our civil servants, that they would recognize and respect God's creation and its nature, and that they would use the authority given them from above in keeping with our Lord's good design for the world, not the corruption of sin, which they are to rebuke for the good of their citizens. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in need, especially Karen, Andrea, those who are homebound, Anne, those who are recovering from surgery, Diane, Mara, Jody, Marilyn, Jared, Pat, Matt, Alan Lois, Kay, Bobby Joe, Karina, Jackie, and Phyllis, that setting their fears aside, they would recognize our Lord's care for all who are perishing, for peace to calm our troubled conscience, and that God would not reject our prayers, but teach us to trust fully in him. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the church gathered here for the Holy Communion, as we join with the sons of God and shout for joy to receive Christ's true body and blood, and that we would not doubt but firmly believe his words, that the God who formed our world and its matter knows well how to be present for us and our forgiveness in this sacrament. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
These and whatever else you would have us ask of you, O God, grant us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, also after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you. his body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in this one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank and praise you for feeding us the life-giving body and blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Send us your Holy Spirit, that having with our mouths received the Holy Sacrament, we may by faith obtain and eternally enjoy your divine grace, the forgiveness of sins, unity with Christ, and life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Bless you, the Lord.
You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.